I have decided to follow Jesus.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures 24/7, a radio ministry of the Berean Call with T.A. McMahon and the late founder of the Berean Call, Dave Hunt. I'm Gary Carmichael. It's great to have you along. This week, we continue a series of radio discussions from the TBC archives based on Dave Hunt's book, When Will Jesus Come? As Dave and Tom examine the question, why must Jesus return? Along with Dave Hunt, here's Tom McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. You're listening to Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. Dave Hunt and I are discussing his book, When Will Jesus Come?, which some of our listeners, Dave, may know by its former title, How Close Are We? But by either title, it would seem apparent that the subject matter of the book is the return of Jesus Christ. And Dave, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels spoke to those who were gathered. There were a couple of angels there, I think, weren't there two?
Two.
Two.
Mm-hmm. Two men in white raiment stood by them and said, that's what that book of Acts says.
What did they say?
Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen taken up will so come in like manner as you have seen him go.
Right. So when the church is formed at that time, day of Pentecost, they were always to look forward to his return. The angels announced it. Certainly all that the prophets had told were not fulfilled at that point. There was more to come, as it were, and Jesus is going to return.
Yeah, he had not taken the kingdom, which they all expected that he would.
Yeah.
He didn't come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came as the lamb to die for our sins. And that, they couldn't understand that. But anyway, now he's come and he hasn't taken the throne and now he's gone.
Right. Dave, the first promise of the Messiah to come was right after the fall of man. With regard to the Bible, we go back to the Old Testament.
Genesis 3:15.
Right. And we went over that last week. So with this promise of the Messiah to come, Genesis 3:15, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, all through the Old Testament, the prophets said and set a criteria, and this is really one I want to get to. There have been many who've come along with messianic complexes or whatever, but Dave, there was a criteria set in the Old Testament with regard to the first coming of the Messiah. And that criteria was very specific. There were details that had to be fulfilled.
Sure. So otherwise, how would you know who the Messiah was?
Right.
Lots of people coming along saying they're the Messiah. So the criteria, of course, given in Genesis 3:15 was only that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And then, of course, in Genesis 12:3, God said to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then we knew he would be a Jew, descended from the seed of Abraham. And then, of course, he had to be of the seed of David, because in 2 Samuel 7, sometimes don't always remember the exact place, Tom.
But, yeah, but your memory is amazing.
But anyway,
I'm reading it, so you know, anybody thinks, oh, well, Tom got it. No, Tom's reading it. It's here in your book. I'm looking at it.
Okay.
That's how I know.
God promised David that he would never lack to have a son on his throne. And so we knew that he had to be the seed of David, descended from David, because it's called the throne of David. Then, of course, Daniel 9 told us when he would come. Well, there are a lot of them, Tom. The Messiah doesn't just suddenly he arrives and says, here I am, and everybody must bow down and worship him. As you said, there are conditions that he must meet. How many candidates are there? I love to talk about that for Messiah.
Right.
How many people came, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? Of course, that was another one of them.
Well, and he born in Bethlehem.
Yeah, and at the right time.
Right.
and of the seed of David, and that he would, you know, he would be crucified 500 years before crucifixion was ever known. We could go on and on, Tom, but the Messiah, there are prophecies concerning the Messiah that are so specific and so numerous that you cannot escape them. Right. And yet most Jews today refuse to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, it would be shattering to your self-esteem to think that you and your ancestors have rejected the Messiah. How could that be?
Right. And Jesus told them, quoting from Matthew 24, verse 44, it says, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me."
Right.
And as you just said, detail after detail, so incredible, right down to an item that took place in a few seconds in time. You can create the whole scenario of the crucifixion of our Lord, who was there, how they were going to respond, and so on, right down to the last detail.
Well, earlier in Luke 24, when he's talking with the two on the road to Emmaus, and they're all upset, you know, Jesus couldn't possibly, they thought he was the Messiah, they said. We thought he was the Messiah. He would redeem Israel. But look, they crucified him, so he couldn't possibly have been the Messiah because the Messiah is supposed to get on the throne of David. You can have all kinds of misunderstandings if you do not follow the scriptures carefully. And Jesus is rather harsh with them. He says, "You fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That's the key. Now, don't just take one prophecy. All that the prophets have spoken. And you're going to have to put them all together and make sure that there are no contradictions, and then you will have the true picture. He says, all that the prophets have spoken, and then it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and of course, later on in the verse you quoted, Psalms, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So if you went to John 5, Jesus is, you know, having a little discussion with the rabbis, and he says, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me." So it's very clear. Jesus is declaring that all of the scriptures testified about him, and you will find prophecies of the Messiah in every part of the Bible. One of the amazing things about the Bible, because Tom, as we've often said, it was written by 40 different men over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years. Most of them never knew one another. They came from different times in history, different cultures. And it's just all through there, without contradiction, prophecy after prophecy, building on one another. And this is how we know that Jesus is the Messiah. So Paul—
And how we know that God's word is just that.
Amen.
His word.
Amen. So Paul, in Romans chapter 1, I love to go over these scriptures, Tom. Romans chapter 1, he says, "I'm an apostle separated unto the gospel of God." Well, that's easy to say. What do you mean, gospel of God? Who says you've got the gospel of God? He says, "which he promised before by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus, made of the seed of David," and so forth, "and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." And then, Tom, one more, bring in another verse here.
And then I'm going to give you a verse after that. Go ahead.
When you go to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul lays out the gospel, he says, "This is the gospel I preach, that you believe, by which you're saved, wherein you stand." And then I like to do this to audiences, Tom, just to see how sharp they are. And I'm amazed. Most churches, maybe one or two people get it. And you could have 1,000 people in the audience. I say, "Well, this is what Paul said was the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day." People nod. And then I say, "That is not the gospel." Then they look shocked. "What is this guy, a heretic?" And somebody says, "According to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures." If it was not according to the scriptures, and if this Jesus of Nazareth did not fulfill everything that the prophets foretold, he is not the Messiah, okay? And that's how certain we can be. You cannot escape it. There's no way to get around it.
Dave, the verse I wanted to add is Luke, who we believe wrote the book of Acts.
Right.
And an historian, like no historian, I mean, he was not just a sharp guy, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So his history is impeccable.
Right.
And he writes, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets,"
all his prophets,
"right, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled."
Right.
That's Acts 3:18.
See, that's exactly what Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Or if you went to Acts 17, Paul goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and it says he reasoned with them for three Sabbaths out of the Scriptures, and then he focuses on this again, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered these things to enter into his glory. Well, see, this is what stumbles a lot of people today. Many Jewish people say, well, Jesus could not have been the Messiah because he didn't bring peace. Mm-hmm. The Messiah is supposed to establish international peace. He's supposed to rule on the throne of his father David. Jesus didn't do that. Well, if he had taken the throne at that time, he was not the Messiah because the prophets foretold he would be despised, Isaiah 53. He's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So he had to be rejected by Israel. Mm-hmm. Furthermore, he had to be crucified, foretold in Psalm 22, 500 years before crucifixion was even known on this earth. So he had to suffer. He had to die. Otherwise, no redemption for mankind. And Tom, I was just lying there in bed this morning before I got out talking to the Lord. I find it one of the best times to talk with the Lord. He says a lot of things. You just come to some understandings, deeper understandings. And I was thinking of Abraham and Isaac walking up that mountain, Mount Moriah. God says, "I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him on a mountain that I will show you." And Tom, I was inspired to write a few articles about this or give a few talks about it, because as he leaves his servants at the base, they can't go up. This is something between the father and the son. Nobody can view it. And it is the father who takes the son there on that mountain to be crucified. But he says to the servants, "The lad and I will go yonder and we will return again to you." And of course, Hebrews 11 says, he received him back from the dead. He knew because God had promised that this is all the promises of God are tied up in Isaac. Abraham is reasoning logically, if I'm going to kill him, God is going to raise him, because otherwise God's a liar, and I know he's not a liar. And I love it. It says, so they went, both the two of them together. This is a joint action on Mount Moriah, which is where the cross was. And Isaac says, "Father, here's the wood and the fire for the offering. Where is the lamb?" Mm-hmm. And Abraham says, "God will provide himself a lamb." So when—
Hey, Dave, let me just add to that. You don't get any sense. You don't read in that there was a struggle.
No.
And Isaac, he's got to be a strapping young man. He's carrying the wood for this sacrifice. So it's not like he's a, 11 or 12-year-old or something like that. Right. But there's a peace about it. There's a confidence that you read in those words.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, John the Baptist, I don't think he understood what he said when in John 1:29, he sees Jesus walking. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's the Lamb that Abraham said God would provide. Tom, I mean, the Bible is so thrilling, and this is written by different people centuries apart. I mean, the themes that run through their redemption the Passover lamb.
Steve, can I add one more thing to that? It isn't just what's written there. It's what's not there. For example, and we've mentioned this before, Moses writes the first five books of the Bible, mm-hmm. and he is trained for 40 years in the house of Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. All right. Mm-hmm. And he has secular knowledge. He has an understanding of the culture that's just, mm-hmm. Here is a man raised in Pharaoh's household. He's got to understand the Egyptian culture.
The science, the medicine.
The religions. Mm-hmm. Okay. You don't find one jot or tittle. And for folks that don't know that phrase, it's like the smallest markings within the Hebrew language. You don't find anything
right.
regarding that culture.
Absolutely. Tom, and yet the skeptics often say, well, the Bible's now, it just reflects the culture and the time in which it was written. Absolutely not.
Right.
That's one of the proofs. It does not reflect that. So here comes the Lamb of God in fulfillment of prophecy. How many candidates do you have for Messiah riding into Jerusalem on that donkey on that day, hailed by that crowd? Tom, I probably have said this a dozen times on this program, but it bears repeating. How many candidates do you have? And in spite of hailing him as the Messiah, and remember the rabbis say, rebuke them.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, wait a minute. If they don't say it, the stones will cry out, today is the day. Wow. And so in Luke chapter 12, I think it is, Jesus rebukes the rabbis. He says, you can tell what the weather's going to be by looking at the sky, red sky in the morning, and red sky at night. How is it that you don't know the time in which you live? If they had read the prophecy in Daniel 9, they would have known, wow, the Messiah is about to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And when he did, they rebuked the disciples for hailing him exactly as Zechariah had foretold that they would. So they did not know the scriptures. And no wonder Jesus said to the two on the road to Emmaus, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Mm-hmm. And Tom, let me add, we are probably not much better today, although we've got more scriptures and more insight. We need to beware that we take heed to what all the prophets have said also.
Dave, we may have Bibles. We've got Bibles on computers. We can do things with regard to searching out God's word that so quickly as opposed mm-hmm. to years ago. But at the same time, we see frightening among evangelicals, those who claim to believe the word of mm-hmm. God is mm-hmm. inerrant, and certainly their authority. Sufficiency is another problem. But nevertheless, among those who claim to be Bible-believing Christians, David, we've been kind of tracking the church, at least me working with you for about 30 years and you before that. But I recognize a biblical illiteracy out there.
Yeah.
It's like they know how to read, but nobody's doing. And this issue of prophecy
right. That's
is being pushed aside to the grief, I believe, of the church.
Right. And yet prophecy is the heart of the Bible. It's how we know that the Bible is true and God has foretold everything that would happen, and we better take heed to it.
Well, let me read two verses. Your book, When Will Jesus Come? Chapter 2 is titled, The God of Prophecy. Now, these are two verses that should be not just written on every man's heart, every Bible mm-hmm. believer's heart, mm-hmm. but maybe on their wall so they can keep seeing it. I am God. This is Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Mm-hmm. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 48:5. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image hath commanded them.
Mm-hmm. God is not going to let you give any credence to false gods,
no.
to idols. They cannot tell the future. He's going to tell you what's going to happen.
He's the only one.
And when it happens, the whole world has to acknowledge the true God is the one who tells us what will happen before it happens, okay? This is what he says. And just go back to Isaiah 42, verse 8, pretty much the same that we had in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And Tom, there's no way to escape it. Repeatedly throughout the scriptures, God says, look, here is how I will prove my existence, and I will prove which book represents my word where I have spoken. I will tell you what's going to happen before it happens. And when it does, you will have to acknowledge that I am the true God and this is my word. And Tom, I love to go to that because this is the great proof. And yet, as you were mentioning earlier, Tom, the tragedy, well, there are many tragedies in the church today. One of them is prophecy is neglected.
Well, I think it's worse than just being neglected. I think there are people in the church who, for whatever reasons, maybe their own agenda and so on, are putting aside prophecy. And the critical thing about that is God has given us prophecy so we would know how to prepare for what's coming with regard to discernment, with regard to apostasy in the church and so on, to be on our guard. We're not to be unaware of Satan's devices, it says. The Lord lays these things out in his word, and if we avoid those, we're in trouble.
Absolutely. We've got to go to all the scriptures. Yeah. And this is what tells us that the Lord is coming back as well. And there are prophecies throughout scripture concerning that. When we talk about the Lord returning and coming back, we've got to distinguish between the rapture and the second coming. What's he going to do when he comes? Who is he coming for? And I guess we can come back to that next week.
You've been listening to Search the Scriptures 24/7, featuring T.A. McMahon, a radio ministry of the Berean Call. Please visit our website, thebereancall.org, to access our radio archives going back to 1999 and our newsletter going back to 1986. We offer daily updates by email or visit us on Facebook or Twitter. Are you looking for information about a specific topic? Go to thebereancall.org and click on Topics at the top of the page. Our online store is thebereancall.com. We offer a wide variety of books, tracks, CDs, and DVDs. Note that most of our ebooks are free. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us, and we hope you can tune in again next week. Until then, we encourage you to search the Scriptures 24/7.
Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back.